I'm going to be doing a culmination over last several Torah portions regarding the life of Joseph. The title of the message is Joseph, a foreshadow of a gracious Messiah. In spite of everything that happened to him, if you've read the story of Joseph, it begins in chapter 37. There's a break in chapter 38 where it talks about the life of, or some events in the life of Judah. Then it picks up again in chapter 39 and goes to the end of the book, end of Genesis. And yet, in spite of everything that happened to Joseph, he never retaliated. He never said a hurtful word to anyone. When wronged, he kept silent. He never held a grudge. Even after he had the power to avenge himself, he chose not to do so. In fact, he blessed those who wronged him. Aside from Yeshua, I don't see anyone else in the scriptures or even in my life that has the character, flawless character, of Joseph. Reading Joseph's life story got me to thinking about how unlike Joseph I am. This is also true of Yeshua, but he's God incarnate. Joseph's patience, mercy, compassion, and grace are beyond anything I've seen in a human. It seems like people today go berserk about almost anything, even unintentional transgressions. Bert just mentioned 2 weeks ago someone wanting to throw hands with Mary because she had pulled in a particular parking spot that they wanted. We get upset and frustrated over so many things, most of them unintentional. Someone who unintentionally cuts us off in traffic, or someone who does 5 miles under the speed limit in the far left lane. People with 20 items in the express checkout lane at the grocery store. Someone who doesn't replace the toilet paper on the roll, or they put it on backwards. We even get angry at inanimate objects as if they have a mind of their own and are out to get us. Like a light turning red just as you get to it. Block after block after block. Our store doesn't have our brand of coffee. For sure, reading the life of Joseph was very humbling to me. My life story, not so much. I've told some of you in here, and many of you know, that I do have a passion. I have a passion for working on cars. I hate it with a passion. I cannot stand working on cars. Every bolt is stuck. You either have to break off what you've got, or when you do try to replace it, the bolt doesn't fit. You go to a parts store, you tell him the part that you want. He looks it up online. You tell him the make and model and type and engine size and color and how many wheels and everything about your car. And he gives you a part and you think, I'm not so sure that looks like what I'm gonna need. And you take it and sure enough, it's not the right part. And you go back several times and the part that actually looks like it fit doesn't. Well, so I learned over the last couple of weeks, my wife and I are redoing the gutters on our house. We had a company come pull those gutters off, and Bethany and I are out there putting on the fascia and the soffits. And I learned I have another passion. I have a passion for doing home repairs. Bethany and I were up on ladders, kind of next to one another. She's handing me nail after nail. And I have this little tiny nail, and I whack it. Ding, it goes shooting off to the side. Grab another nail and I hit it, boom, it goes off to the side. And I'm not kidding, I probably went through a dozen nails like that. Finally, I pulled out my leather man and I'm holding the nail there and I'm tapping it real gentle and I get it, tap, 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 tap. And I'm about that far to the end. Whack, and I bend it sideways. And I did that to about 3 nails. And finally, I turned the hammer, kind of looking at this little made in China hammer that I've got, and I turn it to the side, and it's got this convex into it. I'm thinking, who in the world, you know, makes a hammer that's got a cue ball shaped head on the end of it? It's slightly rounded. Well, no wonder every time I hit it, the hammer's glancing off. So finally I went and got another hammer. Well, I took that hammer and I got so upset over this inanimate object that has a personal grudge against me. And I threw it across the yard. And we have pets. Fortunately, they weren't out at the moment, but I was so upset with that hammer. And I think when I look at the life of Joseph and the things that happened to him, and people intentionally did certain things to him, we'll get into that. But just my working on a car, or just my working on the house, or just my day-to-day life as I go through a day, I get so upset. And I think, in general, I'm a pretty patient person. Here, when I'm at home trying to work on something, not so much. Well, anyway, seeing Joseph's life was again, very humbling to me. And I think there are some changes that I see that can take place in my life based on what I saw in his. In the Talmud, it is written that everything in the Torah points to King Messiah. Even in the Psalms, it is written, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." This is referring to the Messiah. In the volume of the book, from one end to the other, the things in the scriptures point to the Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, the Lord spoke of the one who would remove the curse and lead all men into the service and knowledge of God. The Lord revealed aspects of his life and ministry so that Israel would recognize him when he came. When he finally came, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, revealed to Israel that he was Yeshua. Yeshua revealed that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Through progressive revelation, the Lord revealed that the Messiah would hold the titles of Lord, King, Redeemer, Savior, Branch, Root of Jesse, Lion of Judah, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Messiah, and the Son of God. At the beginning of creation, even before the Lord created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image." The Lord revealed an aspect of the Messiah that John picks up in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in Genesis 3, the Lord told Hava that her seed will crush the head of the serpent, and then the serpent will bruise his heel. Later, the Lord revealed that the Messiah would be the ruler of Israel, a descendant of Judah. The Lord progressively revealed that he would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, light for the Gentiles, and his kingdom would reign over the whole earth for all of eternity. And yet, in spite of being a ruler of the whole earth, Isaiah reminds us what the Lord told Hava. Messiah would be bruised. Isaiah reveals a little more about this bruising of the Messiah. He will be bruised for our iniquities. Based on Isaiah 53 and the life of Joseph, the Messiah is portrayed as a righteous servant who suffers for the sins committed by others. And yet the scriptures are also full of verses that indicate the Messiah as a majestic king who comes and rules over the nations. This led many pre-first century rabbis to various theories concerning the Messiah. One theory was that there would be two Messiahs. One would come as a suffering servant, or the Messiah, son of Joseph. The other would come as a conquering king, or the Messiah, son of David. Another theory is that if Israel was worthy when the Messiah came, he would come as a conquering king. But if Messiah was unworthy when he came, he would come as a suffering servant, if Israel was unworthy. Even the Lord's feasts indicate an advent or two advents of Messiah. The spring feasts of Passover, the substitutionary sacrifice of the innocent lamb for Israel, a foreshadow of the Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering servant, and the fall feast, specifically the Feast of Trumpets, or the coronation of the king, a foreshadow of the Messiah, son of David, the conquering king. Yochanan the Immerser knew that Yeshua was the Messiah, son of Joseph, when he revealed him to Israel, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He knew he was the Messiah, Ben Joseph, son of Joseph. But who was the king? Remember, there were two theories floating out there. A second person could possibly come, or perhaps Israel was unworthy because he knew he was the Messiah, son of Joseph. So he sends two of his disciples to ask Yeshua about this question, Matthew 11. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we seek another?" Back when I was at University of Texas, in University of North Texas, in a theological course I was taking there, we were learning from the professor, and when we got to this verse, the professor said that John the Baptist had lost his faith in Messiah based on his wondering whether or not Yeshua was the one that they were seeking, or were they seeking another? And at the time, I had no opinion one way or the other, but that struck me as odd that he would say that John the Baptist didn't know. And I think what that tends to indicate is that he didn't understand first century rabbi understanding of who the Messiah would be. When Yochanan the Immerser, when John the Baptist comes to, sends his disciples to Yeshua, he knows and has always known and has never lost a faith that Yeshua is the Messiah, son of Joseph. And he's asking Yeshua, "Are you also the Messiah, son of David?" Which would mean one Messiah is the same person. "Or are we looking for someone else? Are you one of them, but someone else will come as Messiah, Ben David?" Well, Yeshua's response then is, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." In effect, "Who do my works tell you that I am? You already have a revelation that I'm the Messiah, son of Joseph. My works tell you I'm the Messiah, son of David." This would tend to indicate that John the Baptist was the first person who knew that Yeshua was coming as both, that the Messiah, son of Joseph, and the Messiah, son of David were the same person. Or was he the first to know? The paradoxical revelation that the Messiah would reign forever as king and yet die for the sins of Israel is resolved in the fact of the resurrection, the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And yet, the belief in the resurrection isn't unique to the Christian faith. It didn't start there. Isaiah 26:19. "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, a little while, until the indignation be past." Or Daniel 12:2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Or Job 19:25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. how my heart yearns within me. Abraham is called the father of the faithful because he acted on his belief in the resurrection. Remember, his seed was called through Isaac. And yet the Lord then tells Abraham to kill Isaac, which would require a resurrection. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this and says just that, that Abraham had the faith to believe that he would raise Isaac from the dead. But the offering of Isaac doesn't merely reveal that Abraham had faith to believe that the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. It's another instance of the Lord revealing an aspect of the Messiah. Everything in the scriptures points to King Messiah. It foreshadows the resurrection of the Messiah in several very specific ways. A father offers his son, his only son, whom he loves, the son of promise. The son even carries the wood for the sacrifice up on Mount Moriah. There are literally dozens of parallels between Abraham offering Isaac and the Lord offering Yeshua. And just as there are dozens of parallels between Abraham and Yeshua, there are dozens of parallels between Joseph and Yeshua. Again, every Torah portion points to the Messiah, and this week's Torah portion is no different. The culmination of the last several Torah portions reveal the life of Joseph, that he was a suffering servant and the ruler of Israel, and that they were one and the same. Some of the parallels between Joseph and Yeshua. Both were firstborn. Both were beloved by the Father. Both enjoyed the firstborn blessings. Both were shepherds, Yeshua being the good shepherd. Both lived with their father and received an instruction to leave. Both were told by their father to go to their brethren. Both were ridiculed and rejected, but neither retaliated. Both were hated by their brethren, and yet later they blessed their brothers in spite of this. Both were merciful and forgave those who wronged them. Both were envied. Both were conspired against, but again, neither retaliated. Both were mocked. Both had leaders who attempted to rescue them from their brethren. Reuben tried to rescue Joseph from the 12 brothers, and Pilate tried to rescue Yeshua from the crowd. Both were stripped of their coat. Both faced death when they were young. Joseph was 17, and it was shortly after the birth of Yeshua that he was taken to Egypt. Both had two lesser punishments suggested other than death. With Joseph, they suggested to put him in a pit or sell him. With Yeshua, they were going to swap a prisoner, Barabbas, for him, or let's just scourge him, was what Pilate wanted to do. Both were sold for the price of a slave. Both were associated with a group of 12 men. Both were betrayed by a Judah, brother of Joseph, and Judas is the Hellenized version of Judah. Both were taken to Egypt when young, after escaping death. Both were servants. Both resisted temptation, Yeshua in every instance, and Joseph to the wife of Potiphar. Both were falsely accused, and yet did not open their mouth in defense. Both were associated with two prisoners. Both suffered for another's sin, but neither one sought revenge. Both were sentenced with two prisoners. One was saved and one was not. Both were exalted after suffering. Both, every knee shall bow. With Joseph, it was all of Egypt. With Yeshua, it'll be all of creation. Both given all power and authority, save one. With Joseph, it was Pharaoh. With Yeshua, it's the Father. Both were given a new name. Both began their ministry at the age of 30. both provided an abundance of bread. Both were originally unrecognized by their brethren. Both tested their brethren for worthiness. Both fully reveal themselves to their brethren at their second coming or second encounter. Both of them participate in breaking of bread and the washing of feet. Both became a savior to their people. Both offered forgiveness to those who sought to destroy them. Both had skeptics as to the report that they were actually alive. Both had families who were called out of Egypt and back to Israel. Both turned intentional harm into good. Both comforted their betrayed brethren, those who had betrayed them. Both were buried in a tomb belonging to a man named Joseph. And both were raised out of their tombs. Joseph told his descendants to carry his bones back to the land of Israel when they left, and they did that. Yeshua, we know, of course, rose from the grave. So we see there are many parallels between Joseph and Yeshua. At Yeshua's first advent, he came as Messiah, son of Joseph. And in fact, in his lifetime, he was referred to that by the Jews that knew him, as it is written in Luke 6:42. And they said, "Is this not Yeshua, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Of course, remember, John the Baptist revealed him as the Messiah, son of Joseph, who'd take away the sin of the world. All of his lifetime, his neighbors referred to him as Yeshua, or salvation, son of Joseph. Indeed, they honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. When Yeshua returns, though, they will understand and know that the Yeshua son of Joseph is, in fact, Yeshua son of David as well. As it relates to the Messiah, the life of Joseph reveals that the suffering servant and the ruler over all Israel are one and the same. But how does this relate to us? Well, I think most people who glean this, and if you read commentaries on this, you'll see that, people kind of gravitate toward the five fat years and the five thin years of the growth and the vision, the dream that Pharaoh had and Joseph prophesying about that, and that God provided for the whole world, and he can do the same for us. He will provide for us in hard times. Many people read this Torah portion and conclude that to avoid end of days calamity, we should store stuff up for hard times ahead. And Bert has addressed this in several of his sermons over the last couple of months. He's often said, if you want to be prepared for what's coming, strengthen your relationship with the Lord. If you're lacking there, nothing you store up is going to deliver you in the hard times. In fact, you may be storing it up for someone else, someone who's stronger than you. As Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you need to survive in your material, in the material world here, the Lord will provide, provided you seek him first and his righteousness. If you remember earlier in Jacob's life, he wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. He spoke with God and God answered him. But the Lord didn't tell Jacob to store up food, store up supplies or money. He didn't say anything to Jacob. Why? Because he had already sent Joseph down to take care of all that. Even Joseph's brothers were provided for by Joseph's faithfulness. And it comes to this. What's the Lord specifically telling you? He didn't tell Jacob to do anything, and Jacob was just fine. Whatever it is the Lord is telling you to do, that's what you need to do. I can't tell you what to do. Well, yeah, I can. Strengthen your relationship with the Lord. I have to add my amen to what Bert says. If you're strengthening your relationship with the Lord, he will guide and direct you. Maybe storing stuff up. Who knows? I don't know. But if you strengthen your relationship with the Lord, be in his word every day. Be in prayer. Listen to his voice. He will tell you what you need to do. And I can almost guarantee it's going to be different than what he's going to tell me. But he's going to tell you something specific for your life. Remember, the events that take place in this world, and specifically in your life, don't take the Lord by surprise. In fact, God has already predetermined the end time events, and his prophets wrote them down. We have the benefit of that. We know what's going to happen. Be prepared by reading God's word, listening to his voice. He will instruct you and never leave you. Well, as awesome as it is in the story of Joseph, that God had, in a sense, miraculously provided for literally the entire world through Joseph's wisdom in storing up enough food that when the thin years came, there was enough food for everyone in the world. His story is amazing as that is, wonderful as that is, as gracious as God was to do that. I think that's only secondary to the actual story that's going on in the life of Joseph. And that story is the main thing that's going on, apart from all of the wonderful things. No matter what happened to Joseph, no matter where he was, no matter what he did, the Lord was with him. No matter where he was, no matter what he did, no matter what happened to him, the Lord was with him. The Lord was always with Joseph, and it's clear in Genesis 39, 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house. All that he had, he put under his authority. So it was. From the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Not only was the Lord with Joseph, others could see that and were blessed because of it. Just as the Lord was always with Joseph, he is always with you. He will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers placed him in the pit. When I first read that, I thought, living in real time, the brothers are sitting there eating. They see Joseph afar off, and he starts coming to them. And at that point, they start conspiring against him to kill him. Joseph doesn't hear that. But he gets to him, and he's one of the youngest. Benjamin is still back at home, but Joseph comes there to instruct his brothers, and they place him in a pit. And when I first read that, I was thinking, well, isn't that something that older brothers might do to a younger brother? I don't know that that's not something that they might not have done before. And at that moment, I don't know what Joseph was necessarily thinking. But when the Midianites came by, I mean, they may be joking and laughing. Yeah, we're going to kill him. Yeah, we're going to sell him. We're going to do whatever. It wasn't until he's actually sold that if I had been Joseph, and all of a sudden it dawns on me, they're not kidding. They're not just kind of joking around that they're going to kill me or sell me. They literally do it. And then he gets taken captive. And yet, in spite of that, the Lord was with Joseph in that pit. The Lord was with Joseph when his brothers sold him to the Midianites. Certainly, if he didn't believe that his brothers had ill intention toward him when they put him in the pit, he certainly knew then. And yet when Joseph became ruler later on, he doesn't take retribution for this act. The Lord was with Joseph when he was taken captive to Israel, to Egypt. As dire a situation as that may be, 17 years old, taken captive, sold by your own brothers, he still knew of the dream that he had several years earlier. He would live to see his brother and his father again. Because the dream that he had is that they would bow to him. So holding on to that, he knew they would be reunited. The Lord was with Joseph when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Even knowing he was innocent, he didn't open his mouth in any defense. He didn't accuse her of anything. There was no guile on his lips. And he opened not his mouth in his own defense. When he became ruler and could have made some retribution, because this is why he wound up in prison, was being falsely accused, and yet when he had the power to do something about it, he didn't. The Lord was with Joseph when he was placed in prison. He was innocent and he knew it. And again, he never complained or even sought revenge. Consider the two prisoners that were with him, the baker and the cupbearer. While in prison, Joseph notices that they're sad. And he walks up to them and asks them, "What's wrong? You have a sad countenance on you." Do you think Joseph had enough troubles of his own? These two guys that are in prison are probably there for a good reason. He knows he's not. And yet, the love, mercy, and compassion that he sees and shows to others, he puts others ahead of himself. The Lord didn't leave Joseph when he was there in that prison. In fact, when they tell him their dreams, the Lord reveals to him the interpretation of those dreams. And throughout his entire life, Joseph never complained. At least it's not recorded in the scriptures. The Lord was with Joseph when he remained in prison 2 full years after the butler was set free. And if you remember in the story, he interprets the dream of the butler and says, "In 3 days, you're going to come out of here. You're going to be lifted up and you will once again place the cup in the hand of Pharaoh. But when you do, please remember me." And of course, the butler forgets. And for 2 years, he remains in prison for something he didn't do. He never complained about it. Even after Joseph was released from prison and had the power to do something about the cupbearer, he didn't. He never sought retribution. The Lord continued to be with Joseph as he gave him favor in the eyes of Pharaoh and exalted him over everything in Egypt. And I think another takeaway, not only was the Lord with Joseph in everything that he did, everywhere he went, and no matter what happened to him, he also blessed others because of Joseph. The Lord blessed Potiphar and all his house and in his field. He didn't concern himself with anything that he had other than what he ate. The Lord blessed Pharaoh and all he had because of Joseph. The Lord blessed Egypt so much it never experienced want during the famine. The Lord blessed the whole world through Joseph as he provided them bread. The Lord even blessed Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery through Joseph's favor with the Lord. Joseph's love, compassion, mercy and forgiveness to those who sinned against him are reminiscent of the words of Yeshua on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." I mean, again, I'm completely humbled by the life that I see of Joseph, having that kind of attitude when I see the things in my life that may frustrate me pale in comparison to the things that took place to him. And a lot of the things that took place to him, people did intentionally. Joseph comforted his brothers by assuring them that everything that had happened to him was ordained by God. When he finally is reunited with his brothers and reveals himself to them, he says, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here to preserve life." Joseph didn't blame his brothers or hold a grudge, never even said a thing about it. What he did was he fell on their neck, hugged them, and kissed them. And I can imagine, you know, of all the things that I have done in my life, intentionally sinning against Yeshua, to see him face to face and know that is the posture he'll have for me, in spite of what I've done. He continues telling his brothers, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." When Joseph has an opportunity to finally speak to his brothers, who he hasn't seen in 19 to 21 years, other than they came to him and he spoke to them through an interpreter. Finally, when he reveals who he is, when he brings up the fact that they put him in a pit and sold him into Egypt, he only uses that to mention, "God did that. God was the one who had me come here before you." He doesn't blame them at all, and in fact says, "The reason I'm here right now is for your sake. I am here to preserve your life and to save your life." That's humbling. I don't know that in my life when I have people who do things that they are intentionally against me, I can forgive them. I mean, I know that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And yet that I don't know that I would be as gracious and point out, it's okay. God had a plan even in what you did wrong. And if I look in my own life and say, okay, I'm on that side of that, that's what Yeshua looks and says to me. That in spite of the things that I've done, he causes all things to work together for good, for his glory. He continued, "And as he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You know, it makes me wonder if any of his brothers envied that, thinking, you know what, if it had only been me that had been placed in that pit all those years ago, I might have been ruler over all of Egypt. Don't envy the calling that God has on one person. Because no doubt, had it been any of the other brothers placed in that pit, they would have rotted in prison and their family would have starved to death in the famine. God knew who he needed to send there, and it was someone of impeccable character, and that was Joseph. The Lord knew that before he sent him. Again, after Joseph revealed to his brothers all these things, he multiple times let them know that it was God who had sent him there in advance for their benefit. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is loving. He is compassionate. He doesn't hold a grudge. He loves and he's merciful. We see that in the life of Joseph. And Joseph didn't have the luxury of having the scriptures in the Bible to instruct him, that he could see how his life was going to pan out and the things that he needed to do. He just trusted God with all of his heart in every circumstance, and the Lord was with him. In every circumstance of his life, good and bad. Yeshua, we do have the benefit of having the scriptures. And Yeshua said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. We have that promise written. If we ever forget it, we can turn to the scriptures and find it again and read it again. It's right there. We know that. If we would but have the heart of Joseph, to know that God has our best interest at heart. Even if we're thrown in a pit and sold, God can cause all things to work together for good, for his glory, to those of us who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let us have a heart of Joseph, merciful, forgiving, not seeking retribution, not seeking revenge, but allowing God to take revenge in his time and in his way. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, as we read this story, as we hold Joseph up and compare our lives to him, and we see, Lord God, how far we do not compare to him, and he's mortal. How much less, Father, do we compare to you and your son? And yet, Lord God, you have asked us to walk in your ways and to be holy as you were holy. Help us, Lord God, day by day, as things, even today, I know they will come across our path that may irritate us, frustrate us, cause us to get angry. Let us be mindful of the heart and attitude that Joseph had. Never spoke an ill word, never a hurtful word, and just remain faithful in trusting you in everything in his life. Let us do the same. And we pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.